Something to cover today. And as we get started, want to again just mention welcome to those joining us online. We appreciate you here every week, as well as our Westside campus Jim mentioned. Today we're going to continue in our Advent series. The title is Unwrapping Christmas, Finding the Missing Reason for the Season. It can just slip away if we're not careful. Now, I am curious, show of hands, how many of you began practicing Advent this last week in some way? I hope a lot of you did. And I'd love to hear about the stories that happened to you as a result of thinking about Jesus every day in the month of December. So if you drop me an email or note, just let me know what's happening. I would appreciate that. Last week, we tried to get at the heart of Advent and really try to define what it's all about. And so just a little bit of a review this morning. Really, the term Advent is a Latin phrase that simply means to come. And so Advent means that someone is coming. But not just anyone. When we talk about Christmas, it's someone very important. And so the whole idea behind practicing Advent is that you spend some time in the month of December preparing your heart, preparing your mind, preparing your family for the true meaning of Christmas, which is that Jesus was born. And so what's important about Advent is I think it can help us to make sure that in the midst of all the busyness and the distractions that Christmas can bring, that you don't get to the end of December and realize that Christ was not at the center of your Christmas. And so really the simplest explanation that we can give of Advent is that it is a daily focus on Christ in the month of December to just help us be able to remember why it is that we celebrate Christmas. Now, that's one of the reasons why last week we introduced this daily Advent devotional. Hopefully you picked one of those up that you and your family can use. What I like about the devotional, it's really simple. Each day, it takes a look at some of the ordinary aspects about Christmas. And these are things that you're going to see every day almost in the month of December. Candy canes and trees and lights and stars and wreaths and candles. And it's going to explain a little bit of the history behind them and how they can help, if we are intentional, focus on Jesus during this Christmas season. For example, if you remember last week, I mentioned how the candy cane began as just a simple sugar stick that in the 17th century, a spiritual leader decided he would form into the shape of a shepherd's hook. And then he added the red stripe to remind us of Jesus at Christmas, if we want to make that an advantage. Well, if you haven't started the Advent devotional yet, I just want to encourage you, it's not too late. Just pick one up or download one and start today. Any number of the days that you participate in it is going to be better than none, because it will help you prepare for Jesus coming. And so I encourage you to pick one up if you're here. As you're leaving, there's some out in the foyer, and then you can download it at our website or on the new app that we just recently released. Well, as we continue with our Advent theme, I need to let you know up front about this message that it could maybe ruffle a few feathers today, including my own. And that's because there's a good chance that anytime we participate in Advent, it may clash a little bit with how we normally celebrate Christmas. Now, all that to say, Advent reminds us of something very important. It reminds us that at Christmas, it's not your birthday that we're celebrating. It's not my birthday that we're celebrating. Now, I don't know if you've ever witnessed this before, but have you ever been to a kid's birthday party? And it's either your child or another child that's having a difficult time because they aren't the one getting the gift because it's not their birthday. And it happens all the time. I watched it in my kids when they were growing up. And because of this, because that's been hard on some kids, what happens today at many birthday parties is now every child gets a little party gift, not just the birthday boy or girl. And I don't know, is that just me? But that just seems like a little bit overdone. I mean, you know, we're just trying to make all the kids feel good. But if a child is pouting because they don't get a gift on someone else's birthday, don't you just want to kind of walk up to them and look them in the face and say, it's not your birthday? I mean, that's something that I think we need to make sure we remember at Christmas. In fact, I want you right now, everybody, even online, I want you to turn to someone near to you and say, sorry, but Christmas is not your birthday. Okay? Make sure let's get the word out. Sorry, but Christmas is not your birthday. Now, I realize that when I say that, I'm guessing that there could be one or two folks here today who might say, hey, wait, just a minute, Brian. Actually, December 25th is my birthday. And if that's you, I just want to say, I'm so sorry. Because my guess is you got gypped out of a lot of extra Christmas presents because they wrapped it all together, didn't they? Well, today, I want to examine the history behind this whole practice of giving gifts and how it became a part of our Christmas tradition in the first place. Because really, the advent of Christ is a major factor in the giving of gifts at Christmas. It has a huge role in it. And this comes actually directly out of Matthew chapter 2, where we're told how a group of wise men brought gifts to Jesus after his birth. Here's what it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, you probably know the term magi can be translated wise men. And these were probably some of the wisest men in the world at this time. But here's what's interesting about this whole experience. There are some inaccurate assumptions that have been made concerning these wise men and their trip. First of all, it's been assumed that there were how many wise men? Three wise men. We've even written whole Christmas carols and songs about that. But you know, the Bible doesn't actually say how many there were. But because there were three gifts that were mentioned, it's just assumed that there might have been three wise men. But probably the biggest misunderstanding about the wise men is it's assumed sometimes that they arrived the night that Jesus was born. And part of the reason we assume that is because they're included in almost every nativity set, right? If you see a nativity, there's the wise men, they're all there. And so some of you kind of grew up just assuming that the wise men were there at Jesus' birth. Spoiler alert, okay? As much as we might like to think they were there, most likely they were not. Now, the first clue in that is that it says that after they came, or when they came, it was actually after Jesus was born. And remember, we know what city Jesus was born in, right? It was Bethlehem. And where did the Magi go first? We just read that in the verse. They actually went to Jerusalem. This week, I would just encourage you possibly to read all of Matthew 2 and read the story. But it goes on to say that while they were in Jerusalem, they asked the question. They said, "Where is the baby that was born a king?" And that's when King Herod, who was a really wicked king, when he hears about it, I want you to notice what happens in verse 8. Then it says, "He, Herod, sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report back to me so that I too may go and worship him,'" which was a complete bold-faced lie. See, Herod didn't want to worship Jesus at all. What did he want to do? He wanted to kill Jesus. Now, these wise men didn't know that, and so they headed to Bethlehem after Jesus had been born. And then I want you to notice what it says in verse 11, which is the biggest proof that they arrived sometime after Jesus was born. Here's what it says. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and then they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures. Here's this baby and this couple, and they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now it says on coming to the house, they saw the child. So two clues in that verse. Where was Jesus placed when he was born? In a manger. So most likely he was born in a place where other animals were hanging out. That became his first bed. But now notice that they're actually in a house. Secondly, when they found him, it says they saw the child. And we wouldn't notice that in the English language, but that's a completely different Greek word from the one that was used for infant on the night of Jesus' birth. And so the question might be, well then, how old was Jesus when the Magi arrived? We don't exactly know, but we get a little bit of a clue because when the Magi failed to report back to King Herod, remember he issued a decree to kill every male child in Bethlehem and the vicinity 2 years old and younger, which probably means that Jesus wouldn't have been older than two, but he possibly could have been up to 2 years old. Now, I just want to encourage you, that doesn't mean you have to go home and throw out your nativity set or get rid of the wise men and rearrange them, but hopefully it'll help you better understand the story a little bit better. And what's most important about the visit from the Magi, actually, is just watching what they do. It says that when they saw the child, they bowed down and worshiped him. Now, folks, that's not the kind of attention and devotion usually given to a 1 or 2 year old. They might be adorable, but they usually aren't worthy of that kind of adoration and worship. But this child really was different. See, the Christ child was someone very important. And these wise men understood that when you're in the presence of someone great, you bring gifts deserving of such royalty. And so they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, some of the most expensive and extravagant gifts that you could give in that day. And it's from this very beautiful act of devotion and worship that the practice of giving gifts at Christmas has developed really into one of the most significant traditions of Christmas. But don't miss this. Who were all those gifts given to? The answer really is Jesus. Which is why I just want to offer a warning, a simple warning. One thing that could hijack your Christmas is gifts. If we're not careful, it can hijack our Christmas. I mean, it would be hard not to argue that gift giving hasn't become the number one thing, really, that we've made Christmas about. It's about giving gifts and getting gifts. And it's demonstrated by the fact that Americans spend literally hundreds of billions of dollars at Christmas, finding gifts and buying gifts. In fact, here's some interesting statistics according to one study. You know what the average number of hours women shop for gifts at Christmas is? It's 20 hours. That's the average. You know what the average number for men is? 0.01 hours. Actually, I'm just kidding. It was literally 10. So about half as much. But then the total amount spent on gifts was about $963, I think, per household. And yet, isn't it true, with all that emphasis on gifts, how many of you can remember at all what you got for Christmas 10 years ago? You're like, well, that's a long time ago. How about 5 years ago? Could you remember what you got for Christmas? How about last year? What did you get for Christmas? Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not at all anti-gifts. We buy gifts for our family. Gifts are an awesome part of the Christmas celebration. But isn't it true that if you have kids today, that gifts can almost overtake your Christmas? And so here's the problem with all of that. If gifts are the center of your Christmas, Christ never will be. If gifts are the focal point of your Christmas, Jesus never will be. And isn't it interesting that as we celebrate Christmas, one of the most often questions that are asked in the month of December is, hey, what do you want for Christmas? And there's nothing wrong with that question, but when it comes to gifts, don't you think that it's important that we at least remember at Christmas that it's not our birthday? And so I would just propose a great question that we might want to start asking at Christmas is, hey, Jesus, what do you want for Christmas? Jesus, what might we get you for Christmas? I think if we would do that, that could be a game changer for our Christmas celebration. And so I thought I might like to offer 3 gift suggestions for Jesus at Christmas, just to get your list started, if you wanted to begin do some shopping for Jesus or thinking about gifts for him. And so here would be the first gift that I would suggest to give to Jesus, and that would be to give generously to those in need. That would be a gift that Jesus would want to receive. And the reason I know that is because I think it's almost impossible to read what Jesus said in the scripture and not come to the conclusion that one of the greatest gifts we can give to him would be to give to those in need. And part of that's because when you read in Matthew chapter 25, after describing the generosity of a group of people that were classified as sheep, and Jesus says some great things about them. In Matthew 25, verse 37, we see them responding. And you know what they said? They said, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Most of you know the answer. Then the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You did for me. Now that's one of the reasons why on Christmas Eve, we usually receive some kind of special offering. so that we can give that offering to an under-resourced part of the world and be able to show Christ our love for him. And so we're going to do that again this Christmas Eve. And we're going to be trying to provide an ambulance for a town on the Ivory Coast that does not have an ambulance. And it's cost people their lives. And so watch this video. It's not narrated, so you'll need to read it, watch it closely, but it will tell a story. Have an opportunity on Christmas Eve to give towards that. We have a $10,000 goal, or to give online, just designate it to our Christmas Eve special offering. And I've just got to go ahead right now and just say thank you to our church family for your generous donations during the months of November and December. You gave so generously to Crossfire Ministries, to Operation Christmas Child, the Angel Tree, Crossroads, and so many other ministries. You've done a great job at that. Which brings me to a second gift suggestion for Jesus that I would recommend this Christmas season, and that would be to give the gift of Jesus to someone else. Help Jesus get to know someone else, or someone else to get to know Jesus. You know, the only thing that any of us are going to take with us when we die is people. And more specifically, people that we might have invested in so that they could have an opportunity to meet Jesus. You know, the physical gifts that we're going to give at Christmas only last momentarily. But an invitation to meet Jesus can last for eternity. And so maybe the greatest Christmas gift that you could give to Jesus this Christmas would be to give an invitation to someone to have an opportunity to meet him. Now, you know, in the Bible, Jesus had 12 apostles. One of them's name was Andrew. And we hear about Andrew early on, but really towards the end, he almost always doesn't come up at all. But in the beginning, he was very significant. In John chapter 1, verse 40, here's what we read. Andrew, who happened to be Simon Peter's brother, and that was a key factor in the church, he was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. He offered an invitation. Now, I don't know where it happened, but somewhere Andrew got the idea that Jesus was on a mission and invited him to see him. And Jesus sure was, because in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus very clearly defines, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And that's exactly what Jesus did the whole time he was on this earth. But when the time came for him to return back to heaven, remember, that's the time that he turned that mission over to his followers, to us. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, hey, folks, now you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, you're probably aware, if there's a good time to invite someone to a service where they'd have an opportunity to hear about Christ, Christmas and Easter are two of the best times. And so Christmas is a great opportunity. Now, obviously, our Christmas season is going to look a little differently this year. Our hope still is to be able to offer in-person Christmas Eve services. We're going to start the first one at 2. That intends to be an entirely masked service. And then 3:30 and 5 and 6:30. This year, though, we'll also be streaming them online, and so you could actually invite somebody to watch. That would be an opportunity to invite somebody to see Jesus. But, you know, my guess is that there might be somebody here today or somebody watching online who you've been kind of checking out the church and trying to explore who Jesus is, but for whatever reason, you've held back in deciding to actually give your life to Jesus and be baptized. You know, last week we talked about how the birth of Jesus changed the whole world and how we track all of human history now as either BC or AD, before Christ or after Christ was born. And even though all of us live today in an AD time, some of us here still live with a BC heart, because we haven't allowed Christ into our heart. See, Jesus came and gave his life for you, and he really has invited you to follow him, but you're still living with a BC heart. And maybe that's because at Christmas, you just think Jesus is kind of like Santa Claus. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's trying to find out who's naughty and nice. That's why I want to be very clear. God doesn't have a naughty and nice list. And that's because all of us here have messed up. You got to know that perfect people aren't the ones who make it into heaven. Forgiven people are the ones who make it into heaven. And God sent his son, Jesus, so that all who accept him can receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. So I would just say this Christmas, if you haven't yet, give Jesus the greatest gift that you could ever give him, which is really my third gift suggestion this morning. And my third just gift suggestion is to give Jesus you. If you're going to give Jesus anything, give Jesus you. All Jesus really wants for Christmas is you. But that has to be your decision and your decision alone. But it's in giving Jesus your life that you really get yours back. And I've seen that over and over again. That's what Jesus said in Luke 9:24. He said, whoever wants to save their life, they're actually going to lose it. But whoever will give their life to me will lose their life for me. They will be the ones who will save it. And I've seen that over and over again. In fact, one of the reasons why I'm standing in front of all of you today is because 42 years ago, this past summer at church camp, I made a decision to surrender my all of myself to Christ. That week, God showed me very clearly that he deserves nothing less than full surrender. And for me, that meant surrendering my life to full-time vocational ministry. Now, that's what giving myself to Christ meant for me. The application, really, of that principle might look different for other believers. And so what might that mean for each of you today? Because maybe what it would mean would have something to do with how you spend your time, or how you use your body, or how you use your tongue, or how you use your possessions, or your mind, or your will, or maybe your relationships. You should be able to sense what Jesus might be asking you to personally surrender to him. And the reason for that is it's going to show up as kind of a conviction. It keeps popping up when you pray. But I would just say, whatever it looks like, God deserves nothing less than full surrender. And the reason we know that is because in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, you might look at that and say, wow, that God's asking an awful lot there, a living sacrifice. But remember, he's asking it in view of God's mercy. And one of the things I've shared with you before that I appreciate so much about God is that God never asks us to do anything that he hasn't first been willing to do or demonstrate on our behalf. And so for God, he was willing to give it all. That meant giving us his one and only son, which is why John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For Jesus, he did the same. It meant him leaving the glory of heaven to come to earth in the form of a helpless baby. And here's where Jesus said in John 6:38, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And so I just would want to offer this Christmas, while we're going to be considering in the next few weeks, unless you've got your shopping already done, you're going to be considering all the gifts that you feel obligated or what you want to give to others or that you might be receiving for yourself. In the midst of that time, maybe we should give some time and attention and thought to what we need to give to Christ. And so here's really my takeaway for today. Don't let the gifts that we give others supersede what we give to Christ. I mean, because after all, it is Jesus' birthday that we celebrate at Christmas, right? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for just the beauty of this season. The decorations, the lights, the gatherings that are so meaningful. Even the giving of gifts, which shows love and encouragement. But Father, help us in the midst of all of this to not lose sight of whose birthday and whose birth it is that we are celebrating. So really guard our hearts and make sure, Father, through this season that we put you first when it comes to those gifts, offering ourselves and what we have to you, to make sure that in all of the things that we love about Christmas, that you alone are the one that we adore most of all. And we ask and pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.